into this broken vessel you desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands and we lift our hearts as we offer up this praise unto your name.
You got a right to praise him. You got a praise.
a right to praise Him. You ought to praise the Lord. You got a right to praise Him. You ought to praise the Lord. You got a right to praise Him. You ought to praise the Lord. You woke me up this morning, started me on my way. Give Him the glory. Give Him praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, God. We praise your precious name, God. We give you honor, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Brother Wells, could I testify, please?
Sure.
Some of you ladies that have been in our ladies' prayer, a couple of months I've requested prayer about a situation in a church in Indiana, my brother-in-law and sister pastor. And this past Thursday night, it was a situation that only God could undertake and bring forth truth. And this past Thursday night was the meeting that was going to bring it. It was culmination. And the Lord prevailed. The truth prevailed in that situation. And I am so very thankful. I have a lot to give glory to the Lord for today. There is still prayer that needs to be made, because with a situation like this, there's always people that are affected by what happened. My sister would not give me detail. I know absolutely nothing about what went on there, but God knows. And when we turn it over to Him, fast and pray and seek His face and ask Him to prevail in truth, He will come through for His children. He will do it. He will do it. He keeps His promises. He is always faithful. No matter how dire it looks, no matter what the situation is, He will come through for His kids if we trust Him. We have got to trust Him, though. Prayer without faith availeth nothing. We have to give it to Him, lay it down, and step back and say, God, your will be done. No matter what you bring forth in this, I accept it as from your hand. He has gentle hands. He has gentle hands. And He does not allow anything to come in our lives that is not for our good and for our future. For something, sometimes we have things come into our lives that we think, God, how in the world can this be your will? Because it doesn't feel good. It seems like God has abandoned us. But He never abandons His children. And He will bring good. He will bring good. He promises to bring good out of negative things that hurt us at the moment. But sometimes He uses those things that just confound us for preparation for some kind of big thing that He is going to do for us. It might be an answer of something we prayed for. We can't get the promise. We can't get the blessing until He has to prepare us to receive that thing we've prayed for. I give Him glory. I give Him praise. Praise the Lord. Praise
Hallelujah.
The Lord. Praise
Thank you, Jesus. Lord. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are beginning a new study on our Sunday morning time, and we are talking about kingdom ethics. Kingdom ethics. Well, you may ask, well, what does the term ethic actually mean? What are we talking about when we're talking about kingdom ethics? Well, the definition of the word ethics would be simply this: moral principles that govern a person's behavior or the conducting of an activity. We call it ethical behavior, someone who operates in an ethical manner. And so when we talk about kingdom ethics, we're not talking about social ethics. We're not talking about even what you and I may deem as essential or necessary in this life, if and only if they correspond and parallel to what the kingdom of God says is right and ethical. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, you notice that, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus attended church on a regular basis. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We know Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and when the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You read the scripture, the Bible says, closed the book, gave it to the minister, went and sat down. All of them looked upon him. The Bible said they all fastened their eyes upon him. And when he was seated back among the congregation, he simply says, this day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They still had trouble understanding that this man who began to speak and this man who read from the book of Isaiah, this man who told them this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, they still had trouble seeing him as something other than a poor carpenter's son. Wondered, they were amazed that he spoke with such gracious words, and they, in their mind, they didn't understand fully who this man was who was saying these kind of words. With the help of the Lord, I want to kind of bring out this morning that what Jesus was doing, this was, as we would commonly call it, maybe even his first public address as he went into the synagogue. And Jesus is introducing a new kingdom upon the earth. A kingdom to be governed not by written law in the sense of upon the tablets of stone, not Mosaic's law that, or Moses' law that they understood, knew, and many of them followed, but Jesus is bringing a new kingdom. He is bringing a heavenly kingdom. He's bringing ethics from a heavenly realm. Law that would no longer just be written upon tablets, but law that would be written upon the hearts of men. This is what we're talking about when we say kingdom ethics. Hope is an emotion that springs from the heart, not the brain. Hope lays dormant until its amazing strength is beckoned, supplying a sheer belief that you will overcome, you will persevere, and you will endure anything and everything that comes your way. Hope is the belief that circumstances will get better. It's not a wish, it's an actual belief. It's an understanding that things will get better. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, if in this life only, 1 Corinthians 15:19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have to have hope that is tethered to eternity. Hope that is not based upon the here and the now. Because let's face it, what we see and what we're exposed to in our society today, if we are not careful, it will diminish our hope. Just thinking about this, obviously many of you are probably aware of the events that transpired here this last week on Valentine's Day. Horrific incident where a 19-year-old young man went into a school that he was suspended from and opened up with a weapon and killed 17 individuals. Now please understand, I realize that it's a sensitive subject, and I realize that there are individuals that are using this occasion for many different things. But as I began to read the history of the young man, and I began, and please understand, I'm not in any way, shape, or form condoning what he did, or in any way, shape, or form am I being unsympathetic to the plight and to the hurt that those families are dealing with at this travesty. I'm not in any way, but when I look back over this situation and I see the loss and the heartache in this young man, and I see what he had to go through and what he had to endure, I begin to think, really comes down to it. Certainly there's culpability on his part. Certainly he's responsible for the choices that he made and the actions that he made. But are we not as a society, and are we not more specifically as the church, responsible for not reaching to young men like him? I know it's easy to sit back and point the finger. I know it's easy to sit back and say, well, there wasn't anybody in his life that was giving him moral guidance and direction. And he just acted out of impulse. And he's obviously mentally disturbed. And he's obviously got some issues. Yes, he most certainly does. But what pains my heart is that I wonder if somebody would have reached to him. I don't know the efforts that were made. What I do know is the arresting officer attends one of our United Pentecostal churches in South Florida. What I do know, and I know the arresting officer because he's worked at youth camps, I know what the arresting officer said, and when he saw the young man and he began to apprehend him, the young man didn't resist. The young man immediately gave himself up, if you will, began confessing to what he had done. Obviously mentally disturbed. Obviously he's got some issues. But I wonder if maybe somebody who had some kingdom ethics, someone whose behavior was, listen, it's my job to heal the brokenhearted. It's my job to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's my job to preach the recovering of sight to the blind. It's my job to reach someone like that so that they don't do something like he did. Say with me. The Lord came to establish a kingdom different from any previous kingdom. His kingdom would not be paralleled with any other kingdom in the world. Matter of fact, Jesus, he told his disciples to go forth. He told them to pray. And he said, listen, when you heal them, tell them the kingdom of God has come unto them. And when you pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, there's got to be ethics that come from a heavenly realm and are displayed here upon the earth. There's got to be in our heart and in our lives the willingness to practice kingdom ethics, to let the kingdom of God be our guide, to give us moral direction and understanding. Throughout his parables, Jesus often described characteristics of his kingdom. Matthew 13, 31 through 33, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. What are you saying, Jesus? He's saying, listen, the kingdom of God, the ethics are so powerful and so strong that if you just take a little and deposit it into the spirit and life of someone and it's allowed to germinate and grow, it's kind of like that mustard seed that though it be smallest of all seeds, as it begins to grow, before long it becomes the greatest of all herbs. And the birds of the air, they lodge in its branches. Like a little bit of leaven that she takes, and the woman hides in just 3 measures of meal. But after a period of time, the whole, all of it is leaven. That's the kind of power that comes with kingdom ethics. That's why it is important. That's why it's our responsibility. That's why we should make it a point to do what we can to instill into the hearts and lives of other people kingdom ethics. And I cannot instill in someone else what I do not have in myself. Jesus said this concerning his kingdom, that the only way would be through conversion. Matthew 18:3, and I said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why do you make those kind of statements, Jesus? Because I'm paralleling someone who's coming into the kingdom of heaven with a little child, a little child who can be taught and be nourished, a little child who can be raised, and a little child who inside that individual can be instilled some ethics, some understanding about what is right and what is wrong. You see, when it comes to that, when it comes to hope, hope for the meaning in life, that his life is something worth living, that life is precious, that life is a gift from God, that life, I know I've, I, again, I, I'm not trying to use what took place and I want to be careful, but I've even seen statements along this line. We are all up in arms over 17 that are killed, and I'm not making light of that in any way, shape, or form, but thousands a day are aborted. What are you saying? What I'm saying is that life is life. And the kingdom ethics are this, that life, whether it be in the womb or life, whether it be walking the halls of a high school, life is precious. See, the appearance of a Savior was the only way for human beings to truly have hope, to truly understand that life is worth living, that life is something to be treasured, and that life and the proper implementation and behavior and conduct therein is something that should be godly and righteous and aligned with the kingdom of our Creator. Heaven to earth, you and I conducting our lives in such a way that we are aligning them with the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Kingdom ethics. You see, even today, we're realizing this more and more. There are no political or educational or economic or medical solutions to the spiritual problems. It's not. I'm sorry, but you cannot write enough law. You cannot medicate them enough. The realization is there's not enough kingdom ethics being displayed in our society. There's not enough kingdom. There's not enough law being written upon the heart. And so it doesn't matter how many laws you put on the books. It doesn't matter how restrictive you make it. People who are a law unto themselves will always be lawless according to the Word of God. Whenever mankind does what is right in their own eyes, we end up with situations like this. We end up with a society steeped in sin, and they step back and shake their head and wonder why. How can this happen? How can somebody do something like this? How is this even possible in our day and age? I tell you how it's possible, because we have forfeited kingdom ethics. Because God no longer guides our moral behavior, and we wonder why life is no longer precious. Sorry, I don't mean to get so preachy this morning, but it's so important that we understand how essential it is that we do our part to impact our society by instilling in those that we come in contact with a desire to be involved in kingdom ethics. Reality is we are dealing with a kingdom condition. A lack of the kingdom of God ruling the hearts of men produces lawlessness and unrighteousness. I'm going to say that again. A lack of the kingdom of God ruling the hearts of men produces lawlessness and unrighteousness. So what do? We understand that that's the kind of society we we live in. We understand that our society as a whole is not growing closer to God. We understand that situations like this that have happened this week are becoming all too common of an occurrence. So what do we do in this? What do we do in this society that has become so steeped in sin? Please, I think I can say something like this without people taking it the wrong way, but I heard an interview this week and by one of the Olympics, or the Olympians rather, who, though this individual didn't even come close to placing with a medal, he did overcome some adversity, and I'm not demeaning his struggle and what he was able to do in the sense of human accomplishment, but the individual is very outspokenly, openly lives a homosexual lifestyle. And this individual made this statement, and I thought about it for a second, and I thought, wow. He said this. He said, I don't want to be known as America's gay sweetheart. I just want to be known as America's sweetheart. See, I begin to read through the lines, and I begin to understand what this young man is saying is, listen, I want gay to be normal. I don't want to be identified as something. I don't want that in front of my name. If you're going to call me that or you're going to ascribe that to me, that's not really what I want. I want you to see me as normal. I just want to be the sweetheart. Don't put that other descriptive term in front of it because I want that to be normal for you. And yes, I'm sorry, but that's the kind of society that we are living in, where that is being championed. I know it's not popular, and I realize it, and our day and age, this kind of preaching, if it gets out, will be met with a lot of criticism, and the reason why it will be met with a lot of criticism is because there's not enough kingdom ethics, because there's not enough of the kingdom of God that is controlling moral behavior, and so we wonder why we're becoming so open-minded. I've said it so many times, our brains are falling out. Can't figure it out, and we wonder why. I'll tell you why. It's because we need to get back to the book. It's because we need to get back to being involved in the ethics of the kingdom of God. Take individuals in the Bible. I won't take the time to read the accounts, but if you go to Luke chapter 2, you will find two interesting characters mentioned only in the book of Luke, one by the name of Simeon, the other by the name of Anna. Man and a woman, as you read down through that, and the Bible talks about them and how that they were righteous and obedient to God's command. How that it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How that Anna was constantly in the temple praying and fasting. And in the time when Mary and Joseph bring little baby Jesus, 8 days old, to the temple, they are there. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for this hope, this Messiah that was to come. Waiting for this kingdom that would be introduced into the world. Waiting for the one who would bring the kingdom of God. Through all of what was going on in their life, understand at this point in time, Jews were under Roman rule. It was not a good time in the history of God's people. They had become, many of them, think about it, the Bible tells us for 400 years there was no prophetic utterance. John comes on the scene and begins to talk about preparing the way of the Lord and repent. What needed to happen in that society was repentance. But even in all of that, there's two individuals, Simeon and Anna, who were still practicing kingdom ethics, who are still living righteous lives, who are doing their very best to do all that they could to continue the line of righteousness and goodness. And might I say this for you and I today, we need to do the same. Even though it may seem like sometimes the number is getting few and few. And we look at it and say, well, there's some that are walking away and there's many that are compromising. And there's only, it seems like a handful that are left to really stay the course and stay steadfast. Do we understand how important it is? And essential it is that we practice kingdom ethics. As they waited for the coming of their Messiah, we wait for the second coming of our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we must do so with kingdom ethics. We must do so with the Word of God guiding us, keeping us. God granted Simeon and Anna the special favor of seeing the Messiah. They refused to allow the political pressures of Roman oppression to turn them aside. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not cause them to become weary in their expectation of the Messiah. Simeon and Anna were both elderly, and we can surmise maybe their finances were even limited, but they refused to allow their limitations to hinder their devotion to God. They continued in kingdom ethics. Challenge of the North American Apostolic Church is the huge number of distractions that, if allowed, can intercept one desire for God. Social media, entertainment, the mentality of entitlement, the nonchalant approach to God and spiritual matters, if we are not careful and we do not consider the things that we do and are a part of, it can hinder proper kingdom ethics being displayed in our lives. We allow this world to desensitize us to what the Spirit would say. I'm going to say that again. Or we allow this world to desensitize us to what the Spirit would say. And as a result of not hearing and being instructed in righteousness correctly, if we are not careful, the ethics that we begin to practice, though maybe even right in society's eyes, will be contrary to the Word of God. And we will fail to practice kingdom ethics as we should. Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The anointing that rested upon Jesus Christ was for the purpose of teaching good tidings. The Lord was pointed and clear in His preaching and teaching. He was always directing people to the kingdom of God. The reason why He healed, the reason why He performed miracles was to introduce people to the reality that there is a kingdom not of this world, that there is supernatural, that there is something beyond the here and now that you and I have to tether ourselves to. There has to be a hope beyond what we presently see to what we one day will be a part of. And somehow we got to connect others to that and say, hey, it's worth it right here, right now, to practice kingdom ethics. Do what is right. Think about this. Isaiah is first writing this. He is writing to a people who are under the rule of tyrant kings. While we may not have tyrant kings, and I'm not trying to fish for your opinion to who our leaders are and what they do, what I'm saying is this. We understand that there is a darker and deadlier enemy of the soul who seeks to rule and reign. Listen. We think for one moment, not allowing our kids, or taking away things like prayer in school and removing the Bible as a textbook, did not have drastic effects upon our society. We are sadly mistaken. For when we take out godly ethics and kingdom heaven ethics, what we allow is kingdom of this world ethics. And now moral guidance is not given from above, but it's given from below. And then we wonder why we are in the mess that we are in. You say, well, I'm not really captive. Are you saying that society is held captive? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. To a large part, society is held captive. They are held captive to the ways, not of heaven, but to the ways of this world. There's deliverance for each and every one of us. There's deliverance. What would it be like if we followed the Word of God? If we allowed the kingdom ethics to guide our moral principles and our daily behavior? What it would be like if we all just did our best to live according to even the Ten Commandments? What a different world we would live in. Somehow we become so prideful and arrogant in our ways that we think we know better than God. And that we can derive ethics, and that we can portray morals, and that we can say behavior is right or wrong and not align it to the Word of God. That we can make our opinion matter more than His opinion. We see His will and His way as up for discussion, and ours is absolute. My. We need kingdom ethics. When Isaiah spoke of the acceptable year of the Lord, perhaps some correlation could be made to the year of Jubilee when slaves were set free and the land was returned to its original owners. Preach deliverance to the captives, the acceptable year of the Lord. It's time for society to understand politicians will not save you. Laws written will not correct you. The educational system and intellect will not properly guide your life. The only thing that will give you liberty and freedom and truly set you free to live a life that is conducive to all society is to practice kingdom ethics. In closing, you can stand to your feet. It's unfortunate that our society promotes the idea that human will and intellect and tenacity, and even prosperity, is necessary for success. When Jesus came to establish His kingdom, He chose fishermen, outcasts, individuals despised because of what they did. From those and with those individuals, He began to introduce the kingdom of God. What are you saying this? He, with fishermen and tax collectors and outcasts, established a kingdom that has been in existence for over 2 millennia and is still going strong today. There's still individuals that are endeavoring to live their life according to the kingdom that He established, according to the rule and reign that He said would be for our success and for our advancement. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus endeavored to bring true happiness to the lives of His listeners. 9 times in the Beatitude, He used the word blessed, which can be translated happy. This happiness the Lord wanted to bring to those who heard Him is more than a feeling that comes from positive circumstances and outcomes. The world's idea of happiness depends upon one's surrounding. So they wonder why it's up, down. But the Lord's sense of happiness was a deep-seated joy independent of one's material possessions, one's position in life, or other circumstances. It is joy that comes from an unerring trust in God. It's a radical call to freedom from this world's insights and philosophies. The message that kingdom ethics are superior to all this world has to offer. That His will being done on earth as it is in heaven should not just be a prayer that we recite, but something that we should endeavor to live. Lord, I want your ethics. I want you to guide, order my steps, God. Lead me, guide me. For those of you that have children, it's so important that you allow God to instill these ethics in your life so that you can in turn instill them in the lives of your children. Say, well, society won't agree with the way I'm going about it or the way I'm doing it. Well, society doesn't truly know.
Jesus.
His word is right.
Yes, his word is right.
His way is correct.
Yes. Yes.
The ethics of his kingdom are what I need to pattern my life after and what I need to teach others to pattern their life after
yes.
as well.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Jesus.
A few moments, our classes are going to be returning. I would, as a congregation, we wouldn't just let them come and pray at the altar.
Jesus.
They wouldn't have to turn around and look and see all of us sitting in the pew while they come and kneel. What are you saying, Pastor? We're teaching them in everything that we do, in every behavior, in every action that we go about. We're teaching them. So I'm going to come and I'm going to kneel because I want them to see that I'm not above coming before my Master and saying, oh, teach me. I order my steps in your word, God. Let me follow what you would have me to do. These altars are open. Why don't you take an opportunity to come and practice some kingdom ethics? Why don't you come and recognize that true happiness and true being a true benefit to society comes by following our Lord and Savior.
Your word, please order my steps in your word.
I'm not doing it just for me. I'm doing it because others are watching. They need to see me praying. They need to see me giving myself to the kingdom. The kingdom ethics would be displayed in my life.
Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you.
This mountain